Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome here to the big podcast for Friday. This is the Panic Podcast. You found us. We have made it through another week. Can you believe it? We've made it through another week, and in spite of our politicians' best efforts, the country is still standing. We are in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today. Get those Bibles opened up, and we'll get started in just a second. Well, it's good to have you with us. Thank you so much for tuning in today for the Friday Panic Podcast. The weekend is staring us in the face. I am looking forward to the weekend this week. It's been a busy week. It's been a hectic week, but a good week. And I hope it's also been a good week for you. Just a beautiful morning here in Southwest Virginia. Once again, sitting here watching the sun come up. In about 5 minutes, it's going to be shining on me and warming me up. It's cool. We had a cool night last night. Well, cool. It's of course relative. I think it got down to 65 or something. That's cool for me. I know all my Canadian friends are laughing and rolling their eyes, but it's 65 is cool. Okay, when you're living in the South. All right, we need to get down to business here because not only is the weekend staring us in the face, but the fall is looming on the horizon, and fall is always busy in the church, and we got some stuff going on in church this fall that we're back functioning on all cylinders here, so I got a pile of things to do before I can relax for the weekend. Let's start reading here at chapter 3, verse 11. Let's do that. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Before we go any further, have you ever noticed how often in this letter John mentions the beginning? What do you think he means when he refers to the beginning like that? He does it all the time. It's not the beginning of the world like in Genesis. It's not that beginning. He's referring to the incarnation of Christ. Ever since Jesus came to the earth, this is the message you've heard. Ever since Jesus came, he's basically reaffirming what our Lord had taught while he was engaged in his earthly ministry, and what was something that Jesus taught. Basically, that by this, all men would know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus taught that back in the Gospels, John chapter 13. This love that exists between Christians is to be the mark of a true follower of Christ. So what John is saying here is, what I'm telling you today isn't new at all. You've heard it from the beginning. Jesus taught it to us, and all the apostles have taught this. We've heard it from the beginning that we should love one another. So love of other believers, I think, is something that is woefully lacking today in a lot of churches. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now that's another interesting verse. A lot of people wondered why Cain killed Abel. And here we have the answer right here. Cain and Abel were brothers. And, I mean, they were probably very much alike in all kinds of ways. But Cain killed his brother. Why? Because of envy, because of jealousy. That was Cain's sin, right? And it goes on here, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, we'll pick up this idea about Cain and Abel in just a minute, but we'll read on here for now. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life. Now, that's a pretty blunt statement right there, isn't it? We'll talk about that too. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing to him, do pleasing for him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who keep his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Okay, throughout this letter, John has been talking about love for brothers and sisters in the Lord as a new commandment. But it's not really new, is it? How can this commandment be old and new at the same time? It's an old commandment to love one another, but it's new in freshness. It's an old principle, but it's new in practice. As the Christian grows in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, each new day brings the light of greater knowledge, and at the same time, a new unfolding of the unfathomable depths of love. In other words, the commandment to love one another rises out of one of the oldest laws of God to all mankind, Leviticus 19 and 18. I mean, love is the preeminent commandment that came to us from the Lord. Can you imagine how many problems would be solved in the whole world if human beings just loved one another? And when I talk about loving one another, I don't mean that you're in love with a stranger. I mean that you respect that person, you honor that person as a fellow human being. You prefer that person. If there's only one of something and you know that someone else wants it, well, you love that person by just letting them have it. That kind of thing, right? So this old commandment, John describes as a new commandment. Well, it becomes a new commandment as it is restated and demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So the supreme test of one's Christianity is not that you can name the books of the Bible in order backwards. You should be able to do that, by the way. No, you shouldn't. I'm just kidding. I don't think I could do that. The supreme test of one's Christianity is whether or not you love your brother, period. And if you look at the text that we read this morning, there's really four ways that this love is described. Well, let's go back and look at these verses more or less in order, all right? Let's go back at, verse 12. We talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain's great sin was that he was jealous of Abel. And that's jealousy is a terrible, terrible kind of sin, isn't it? It's jealousy has in it a note of suspicion. For example, a man may be jealous of his wife, meaning that he loves her, but maybe he thinks that she's not been faithful to him. So maybe a better word would be envy. Cain envied his brother. He was envious of his brother Abel, and that led to murder. Right? I think perhaps envy is the most destructive force in the human heart, and in the world, and in the world. Envy and jealousy among believers in the church, I think, hurt the cause of Christ, and it makes Christians look bad in the eyes of the world. It's a secret sin that a lot of believers cover up. How many preachers are envious of other preachers? One preacher pastors a small church, but his friend that he went to seminary with is pastoring a great big church, a mega church like in the Caribbean where it's warm and sunny all the time. How many soloists who sing in church are secretly envious of that other soloist in church? That, you know, gives rise to backbiting, right? So jealousy, envy is the reason that Cain killed Abel, and that God had accepted his brother's work and not his own. Okay, the very first thing we learn about the love that should characterize Christians is that it is a spontaneous love. Let's reread verses 11 and 14. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So a Christian's love for a fellow believer should be spontaneous. It should be involuntary. It should be a reflex act of the heart. Let's put it that way. You shouldn't have to say, now I'm going to make myself love my fellow Christian. He's insulted me. He's wronged me. He's ignored me. But by golly, I'm going to love him even if it kills me. Okay, that's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. If that's the way we go about loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord, then we are not demonstrating spontaneous love. Rather, we're trying to bring it about on the basis of a human act of the will. And you can't do that. You just can't do that, right? Verse 11 makes it very clear. We should love one another, period. You can't gin up love for your brother. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you claim to be born again, then you should simply possess this love for your fellow believer. In verse 14, John says that this spontaneous love for our brother proves that we are God's children. We know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we know that we're born again because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. He remains spiritually dead, right? We know that we have passed from death to life. You know, something else about that verse, which to me is just really stunning, is this note of assurance. The idea is that you can know that you are a child of God. There's no guessing about it. You know, it drives me crazy when Christians say things like, if I get to go to heaven. Okay, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, you're in deep doo-doo, my friend. If you are a born-again believer, then you should know that you are a child of God, period. This idea that you can't know is a big mistake, because the Word of God says that you can know that you passed from death unto life. How do we know it? Because we love the brethren, because we love our brothers and sisters. So do you or do you not have love in your heart for other believers? Well, you should if you are a born-again Christian. Now, of course, there is a maturity thing here too, right? Sometimes when we're immature, when we haven't been saved for a very long time, sometimes it takes a while for us to get used to this, you know, our new life in Christ. But generally speaking, if your salvation experience is genuine, you will have this love for other believers. So it's a spontaneous love. It's something that is in you. It's not something that you have to gin up. It's not something that you have to make happen by self-motivation. The love is in you because you are filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. It is poured into you. So it's spontaneous love. Secondly, this spontaneous love naturally leads to John's second description of love. It's a sacrificial love. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Okay, that's a powerful verse right there. But notice what comes before that. Anyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life. So, I didn't say that, by the way. John said that, and he's again quoting what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, "You shall not kill," and whoever kills will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So you have to be very, very careful about the attitudes that you harbor in your heart towards a fellow believer, all right? I'm sure you realize that this verse does not teach that an actual murderer cannot be saved. That's not true. But what John is getting here is, we ought to be loving our fellow believers, not just in word, but also in deed. It needs to come from deep down inside, all right? So moving from anyone who hates a fellow believer as a murderer, John says, this is how we know that we love a brother. We need to have the attitude that Jesus had, that he would lay down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another, all right? The identifying quality of this love that God gives to us for other believers is the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should be doing that for other believers. This was, on Jesus' part, an act of the will. Jesus' life was not taken away from him by evil men who pursued him like a hunter stalks an animal. Jesus said famously, "I lay down my life, and I will take it up again. No man takes it from me." That's in John chapter 10. And then John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So by doing so, we are imitating the love of Christ in our lives. We're letting Christ love through us, even if it means going to the extreme of giving our lives for a fellow believer. Now, but look at verse 17, you see. John's going to give a description of this love which proves our sonship. He says, if any one of you has material possessions. So right away we're learning what it is to lay your life down. It's not necessarily that you have to take a bullet for your brother or sister. It might come to that. But John has in mind here other things that aren't quite as extreme. If you see a brother or sister in need, and if you're going to help that brother or sister, then help them, right? If you don't help a brother or sister in need, and you have the means to do so, how can you possibly say that you love that brother or sister? So John's becoming very, very practical here in talking about what Christian love is all about. He'd been talking about love in like high and lofty acts, like giving your life for one another for the sake of Christ, but now he introduces the fact that there are countless ways in which we can show love to our brothers and sisters. And these are not necessarily heroic acts, but nonetheless, they demonstrate the love of Christ, right? So if you have material blessings from God, and let's face it, most of us tend to take those for granted, but if we have been blessed by God, and we see a brother in need, and we shut up our hearts of compassion for him, then how can the love of God possibly be in us? Get it? So to give your life for a brother or sister could just be something as simple as if they're having problem paying their gas bill, and you know about it somehow, and maybe you've had a particularly good month yourself, well, help them out a little bit. You know, palm the brother some money so he can pay his gas bill, for crying out loud. And something that I always, you know, think about is that what goes around comes around. It tells you how selfish I am. Because let's face it, sometimes helping a brother or sister in need, it comes back on you. Because if you've helped someone, when you yourself need help, someone's going to help you. Basically, what John is saying here in verse 17 is that love is not a sentiment. It is that which expresses itself in action, right? When a brother in need comes to some people, sometimes the first thing we say is, well, I'll pray for you, brother. And you should. You should pray for a brother in need. But maybe you're able to help that brother. Well, help him. Help him. And that'll show that you have love in your heart, okay? Real love is action. It is action. Until there's action behind your love, I think that's the worst kind of hypocrisy. You express your love for other believers by what you do for them, not by what you say. One scholar says that our tongue is very good at running ahead of our feet. But true Christianity is the real deal. It's a matter of the heart and not of the head or the tongue. John tells us we are the children of God, and if we are the children of God, we will manifest that love. And verse 18 is kind of like the classic summary of practical Christian love. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Self-sacrificing love is required of all believers. It may not necessarily be giving up your life, but it certainly is necessary to give of our substance. Christianity is a love relationship, my friends. It's not a religion. Christianity is a love relationship between you and Jesus and you and the body of Christ. And John's fourth description of this love, which proves our divine sonship or proves that we're Christians, is that it is a satisfying love. Let's go down to verse 22. Well, go to verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. There goes Huey. Just saw a deer. Dear friends, verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Verse 21. I got a little bit lost there. Sorry, I was looking at that deer. It's a magnificent deer. Do you know that I think deer are probably like, they're majestic. Do you ever look at deer and wonder how they can even move with those long spindly legs? But they jump over my fence all the time. And they can jump over that fence from a standing position. It's amazing. Okay, verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who keep his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Okay, there we go. It's a buck. Huey is chasing a buck. What does he think he's going to do when he meets that buck? What does he think he's going to do? All right, the Bible, you probably noticed this as I have, it's filled with precious promises that God has given to us, and particularly promises in regard to prayer. But a lot of times these promises are accompanied by conditions. Like verse 22, and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands. Okay, that's That's marvelous, right? That's marvelous. We can receive anything from God. Anything we ask, we'll get. But we have to keep his commands and do what pleases him. I think the reason why so many, the prayers of so many Christians go unanswered is because they're just not living right. They're just not living right. Right? We've got to do things that are pleasing in God's sight. Now, John's not talking about sinless perfection here, by the way. He's describing the state of a Christian who, so far as he knows, has no unconfessed sin in his life. He's under the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when this happens, the Christian will have confidence toward God. He'll have courage, freedom in speaking, boldness to stand before God in prayer. So thus, the love of God in him is a satisfying love. You know, love in action gives assurance in prayer. When your life is pleasing to God, you can expect him to hear and to answer your prayers. And as I say, this is something that is desperately needed today. Desperately needed. This is the thing I think that is absent in so many churches. You've got to learn to love brothers and sisters in the Lord. And verse 24, we'll just sum up with this. Those who keep his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Holy Spirit verifies all the things we've been talking about to our hearts if we've not grieved him. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not do his will. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. If we don't do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in each and every believer, as Paul makes clear in his famous Romans chapter 9. The mark that you are a child of God is that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who will verify all the things we've been talking about today and make them real in your heart. You know, there's a little chorus that we used to sing a long time ago back when I was growing up in the church. They will know we are Christians by our love. Do you remember that? I have very fond memories of singing that. The world will recognize the genuineness of our faith, not by how often we go to church or by our outward piety, but by the expression of love we exhibit one another. Now, look, you ought to love all people. Saved or not saved, you ought to love all people. But you need to love brothers and sisters in the Lord with a special kind of love. It will prove to the world that you are a Christian. And it's amazing how that works. Love for the body of Christ is one of the most powerful witnesses you have. Did you know that? It's one of the most powerful witnesses you have. You know why? Because true love, the kind of love we're talking about this morning, is absent in the world. The world has a version of love, but it's not. It's a counterfeit version. The love that believers are supposed to manifest for fellow believers is supposed to so startle a non-believer when he sees it that he wants that kind of love in his life. So when your unsaved neighbor sees how you treat fellow Christians, a fellow church member, he should want to have that kind of relationship because he can't have it in the world. That other song that we're all familiar with, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's still true. The world needs love, but the world needs the love that exists between the members of the body of Christ. And sometimes we're just not very good at loving members of our churches, are we? Okay, I think that's it for this morning. Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Folks, thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast for this Friday and for every day this week. I want to remind you that the podcast comes your way every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, roughly the same time every morning whenever I get around to uploading it. So be sure to tune in Monday morning. We're back with another study in Hebrews next week. And then Tuesday, we've got our, I think it might be our last study in the book of Acts. And then 1 week from today, we're back in 1 John. So we've got three new Bible studies to look forward to next week. But also don't forget 3 minutes with Mike, those little 3 minute videos that we do. Boy, we get a lot of mileage on those. People seem to really like those things. They're uploaded every morning. We're talking about the discipleship, I think, next week. What it means to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're starting on Monday, I think it is. So be sure to come back. If you're on the website, come back first thing Monday morning for a brand new 3 Minutes with Mike series, as well as a brand new podcast. And don't forget the video sermon on Sunday. We're continuing our series, Modern Messages from the Minor Prophets. Thank you so much for listening, as I say, and it's the weekend coming up, so go on out, make it a great day today. Have a good weekend. Don't forget to go to church on Sunday. It's where you belong if you're a Christian. I'll be looking for you. And if I don't see you in church and I know that you're in town, you're going to get a call from me. It's better just to go to church. God bless you. God love you. We'll see you again real soon.